I'd ask you please to pick up a Bible and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Lamentations that you'll find on page 822. Now, if you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand and get one. You are going to need it this morning. You have no hope of concentrating unless you do. So please do pick up a Bible or share your neighbours so that you can follow. Lamentations is one of the lesser known and seldom read and studied books of the Bible. We're going to read and learn together from it over 7 Sundays this term. Now today, all we're going to do is something very simple. We're going to read right through the 5 chapters that make up Lamentations. It takes 23 minutes. We'll then sing, and then there'll be a briefer talk than normal before we gather around the Lord's table. Please notice before we start reading, though, that this is poetry. Please don't let that turn you off. But poetry is meant to be heard. It's meant to be read out loud. And as we listen, we need to listen for the tone of what's being said. And I think you'll be struck by the intense emotions expressed by the human author of Lamentations, inspired by God the Holy Spirit. So as we listen, consider the overall effect. Look out for any calls for action, any repeats. Notice what is said bang in the middle of this book, and notice how it ends. Well, let's read. Follow with me. Doogie's going to help me at various points, but let's follow the reading together. Lamentations 1 from verse 1. How deserted lies the city, once so full of people. How like a widow is she, who once was great among the nations. She who was queen among the provinces has now become a slave. Bitterly she weeps at night. Tears are upon her cheeks. Among all her lovers there is none to comfort her. All her friends have betrayed her. They have become her enemies. After affliction and harsh labor, Judah has gone into exile. She dwells among the nations. She finds no resting place. All who pursue her have overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The roads to Zion mourn, for no one comes to her appointed feasts. All her gateways are desolate. Her priests groan, her maidens grieve, and she is in bitter anguish. Her foes have become her masters. Her enemies are at ease. The Lord has brought her grief because of her many sins. Her children have gone into exile, captive before the foe. All the splendor has departed from the daughter of Zion. Her princes are like deer that find no pasture. In weakness they have fled before the pursuer. In the days of her affliction and wandering, Jerusalem remembers all the treasures that were hers in days of old. When her people fell into enemy hands, there was no one to help her. Her enemies looked at her and laughed at her destruction. Jerusalem has sinned greatly, and so has become unclean. All who honored her despise her, for they have seen her nakedness. She herself groans and turns away. Her filthiness clung to her skirts. She did not consider her future. Her fall was astounding. There was none to comfort her.
Look, O Lord, on my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed.
The enemy laid hands on all her treasures. She saw pagan nations enter her sanctuary, those you had forbidden to enter your assembly. All her people groan as they search for bread. They barter their treasures for food to keep themselves alive.
Look, O Lord, and consider, for I am despised. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look around and see. Is any suffering like my suffering that was inflicted on me, that the Lord brought on me in the day of his fierce anger? From on high he sent fire, sent it down into my bones. He spread a net for my feet and turned me back. He made me desolate, faint all the day long. My sins have been bound into a yoke. By his hands they were woven together. They have come upon my neck, and the Lord has sapped my strength. He has handed me over to those I cannot withstand. The Lord has rejected all the warriors in my midst. He has summoned an army against me to crush my young men. In his winepress, the Lord has trampled the virgin daughter of Judah. This is why I weep and my eyes overflow with tears. No one is near to comfort me, no one to restore my spirit. My children are destitute because the enemy has prevailed.
Zion stretches out her hands, but there is no one to comfort her. The Lord has decreed for Jacob that his neighbors become his foes. Jerusalem has become an unclean thing among them.
The Lord is righteous, yet I rebelled against his command. Listen, all you peoples, look upon my suffering. My young men and maidens have gone into exile. I called to my allies, but they betrayed me. My priests and my elders perished in the city while they searched for food to keep themselves alive. See, O Lord, how distressed I am. I am in torment within, and in my heart I am disturbed, for I have been most rebellious. Outside, the sword bereaves. Inside, there is only death. People have heard my groaning, but there is no one to comfort me. All my enemies have heard of my distress. They rejoice at what you've done. May you bring the day you have announced, so that they may become like me. Let all their wickedness come before you. Deal with them as you have dealt with me because of all my sins. My groans are many, and my heart is faint.
How the Lord has covered the daughter of Zion with the cloud of his anger. He has hurled down the splendor of Israel from heaven to earth. He has not remembered his footstool in the day of his anger. Without pity, the Lord has swallowed up all the dwellings of Jacob. In his wrath, he has torn down the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He has brought her kingdom and its princes down to the ground in dishonor. In fierce anger, he has cut off every horn of Israel. He has withdrawn his right hand at the approach of the enemy. He has burned in Jacob like a flaming fire that consumes everything around it. Like an enemy, he has strung his bow. His right hand is ready. Like a foe, he has slain all who were pleasing to the eye. He has poured out his wrath like fire on the tent of the daughter of Zion. The Lord is like an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all her palaces and destroyed her strongholds. He has multiplied mourning and lamentation for the daughter of Judah. He has laid waste his dwelling place like a garden. He has destroyed his place of meeting. The Lord has made Zion forget her appointed feasts and her Sabbaths. In his fierce anger, he has spurned both king and priest. The Lord has rejected his altar and abandoned his sanctuary. He has handed over to the enemy the walls of her palaces. They have raised a shout in the house of the Lord as on the day of an appointed feast. The Lord determined to tear down the wall around the daughter of Zion. He stretched out a measuring line and did not withhold his hand from destroying. He made ramparts and walls lament. Together they wasted away. Her gates have sunk into the ground. Their bars he has broken and destroyed. Her king and her princes are exiled among the nations. The law is no more, and her prophets no longer find visions from the Lord. The elders of the daughter of Zion sit on the ground in silence. They have sprinkled dust on their heads and put on sackcloth. The young women of Jerusalem have bowed their heads to the ground. My eyes fail from weeping. I am in torment within. My heart is poured out on the ground because my people are destroyed, because children and infants faint in the streets of the city. They say to their mothers, "Where is bread and wine?" as they faint like wounded men in the streets of the city, as their lives ebb away in their mother's arms. What can I say for you? With what can I compare you, O daughter of Jerusalem? To what can I liken you that I may comfort you, O virgin daughter of Zion? Your wound is as deep as the sea. Who can heal you? The visions of your prophets were false and worthless. They did not expose your sin to ward off your captivity. The oracles they gave you were false and misleading. All who pass your way clap their hands at you. They scoff and shake their heads at the daughter of Jerusalem. Is this the city that was called the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? All your enemies open their mouths wide against you. They scoff and gnash their teeth and say, "We have swallowed her up. This is the day we've waited for. We have lived to see it." The Lord has done what he planned. He has fulfilled his word, which he decreed long ago. He has overthrown you without pity. He has let the enemy gloat over you. He has exhorted the horn of your foes. The hearts of the people cry out to the Lord. O wall of the daughter of Zion, let your tears flow like a river day and night. Give yourself no relief, your eyes no rest. Arise, cry out in the night as the watches of the night begin. Pour out your heart like water in the presence of the Lord. Lift up your hands to him for the lives of your children who faint from hunger at the head of every street.
Look, O Lord, and consider. Whom have you ever treated like this? Should women eat their offspring, the children they have cared for? Should priest and prophet be killed in the sanctuary of the Lord? Young and old lie together in the dust of the streets. My young men and maidens have fallen by the sword. You have slain them in the day of your anger. You have slaughtered them without pity. As you summoned to a feast day, so you summoned against me terrors on every side. In the day of the Lord's anger, no one escaped or survived. Those I cared for and reared, my enemy has destroyed.
I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. He has made my skin and my flesh grow old and has broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He has made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. He has walled me in so that I cannot escape. He has weighed me down with chains. Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has barred my way with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked. like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding. He dragged me from the path and mangled me and left me without help. He drew his bow and made me the target for his arrows. He pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. I became the laughingstock of all my people. They mock me in song all day long. He has filled me with bitter herbs and sated me with gall. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me in the dust. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone, and all that I had hoped from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. Let him bury his face in the dust, there may yet be hope. Let him offer his cheek to one who would strike him, and let him be filled with disgrace, for men are not cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion, so great is his unfailing love. For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men, to crush underfoot all prisoners in the land, to deny a man his rights before the Most High, to deprive a man of justice. Would not the Lord see such things? Who can speak and have it happened if the Lord has not decreed it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come? Why should any living man complain when punished for his sins? Let us examine our ways and test them. And let us return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and our minds, our hands to God in heaven and say,
we have sinned and rebelled. And you have not forgiven. You have covered yourself with anger and pursued us. You have slain without pity. You have covered yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can get through. You have made us scum and refuse among the nations. All our enemies have opened their mouths wide against us. We have suffered terror and pitfalls, ruin and destruction.
Streams of tears flow from my eyes, because my people are destroyed. My eyes will flow unceasingly without relief until the Lord looks down from heaven and sees. What I see brings grief to my soul because of all the women of my city. Those who were my enemies without cause hunted me like a bird. They tried to end my life in a pit and threw stones at me. The waters closed over my head, and I thought I was about to be cut off. I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ears to my cry for relief. You came near when I called you and said, do not fear. O Lord, you took up my case. You redeemed my life. You have seen, O Lord, the wrong done to me. Uphold my cause. You have seen the depth of their vengeance, all their plots against me. O Lord, you have heard their insults, all their plots against me. What my enemies whisper and mutter against me all day long. Look at them. Sitting or standing, they mock me in their songs. Pay them back what they deserve, O Lord, for what their hands have done. Put a veil over their hearts, and may your curse be on them. Pursue them in anger and destroy them from under the heavens of the Lord. How the gold has lost its luster. The fine gold become dull. The sacred gems are scattered at the head of every street. How the precious sons of Zion, once worth their weight in gold, are now considered as pots of clay, the work of a potter's hands. Even jackals offer their breasts to nurse their young, but my people have become heartless like ostriches in the desert. Because of thirst, the infant's tongue sticks to the roof of its mouth. The children beg for bread, but no one gives it to them. Those who once ate delicacies are destitute in the streets. Those nurtured in purple now lie on ash heaps. The punishment of my people is greater than that of Sodom, which was overthrown in a moment without a hand turned to help her. Their princes were brighter than snow and whiter than milk, their bodies more ruddy than rubies, their appearance like sapphires. But now they are blacker than soot. They are not recognized in the streets. Their skin has shriveled on their bones. It has become as dry as a stick. Those killed by the sword are better off than those who die of famine. Racked with hunger, they waste away for a lack of food from the field. With their own hands, compassionate women have cooked their own children, who became their food when my people were destroyed. The Lord has given full vent to his wrath. He has poured out his fierce anger. He has kindled a fire in Zion that consumed her foundations. The kings of the earth did not believe, nor did any of the world's people, that enemies and foes could enter the gates of Jerusalem. But it happened because of the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests, who shed within her the blood of the righteous. Now they grope through the streets like men who are blind. They are so defiled with blood that no one dares to touch their garments. Go away, you're unclean, men cry to them. Away, away, don't touch us. When they flee and wander about, people among the nations say, they can stay here no longer. The Lord himself has scattered them. He no longer watches over them. The priests are shown no honor, the elders no favor. Moreover, our eyes failed, looking in vain for help. From our towers we watched for a nation that could not save us. Men stalked us at every step, so we could not walk in our streets. Our end was near, our days were numbered, for our end had come. Our pursuers were swifter than eagles in the sky. They chased us over the mountains and lay in wait for us in the desert. The Lord's anointed, our very breath, was caught in their traps. We thought that under his shadow we would live among the nations. Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, you who live in the land of Uz. But to you also the cup will be passed. You will be drunk and stripped naked. O daughter of Zion, your punishment will end. He will not prolong your exile. But, O daughter of Edom, he will punish your sin and expose your wickedness. Remember, O Lord, what has happened to us. Look and see our disgrace. Our inheritance has been turned over to aliens, our homes to foreigners. We have become orphans and fatherless, our mothers like widows. We must buy the water we drink. Our wood can only be had at a price. Those who pursue us are at our heels. We are weary and find no rest. We submitted to Egypt and Assyria to get enough bread. Our fathers sinned and no more, and we bear their punishment. Slaves rule over us, and there is none to free us from their hands. We get our bread at the risk of our lives, because because of the sword in the desert. Our skin is as hot as an oven, feverish from hunger. Women have been ravished in Zion and virgins in the towns of Judah. Princes have been hung up by their hands. Elders are shown no respect. Young men toil at the millstones. Boys stagger under the loads of wood. The elders are gone from the city gate. The young men have stopped their music. Joy is gone from our hearts. Our dancing has turned to mourning. The crown has fallen from our heads. Woe to us, for we have sinned. Because of this, our hearts are faint. Because of these things, our eyes grow dim. For Mount Zion, which lies desolate, with jackals prowling over it. You, O Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures from generation to generation. Why do you always forget us? Why do you forsake us so long? Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may return. Renew our days as of old. Unless you have utterly rejected us and are angry with us beyond measure. This is the word of God. And please open your Bible again then at Lamentations. And that's page 822 in the church Bible. And all I'd like you to think about for a moment is what struck you most as we read it for 23 minutes. What mood does it express? What story, what picture has it produced in your mind? I think you'd agree that it's pretty somber stuff for a spring morning. All I want to do this morning is ask one question and hopefully answer it. The question is this: why spend 7 Sunday mornings reading this somber book of the Bible? Let me give you 4 reasons. Number 1, it is a gift from God. Have you ever received or given unnecessary gifts? When we got married, lots of years ago now, there were some wedding presents, we're very grateful for them, but they ended up on the top shelf in a cupboard. And when we moved house 18 months later, they went from one top shelf in a cupboard to a new top shelf in a cupboard in a new house. And then when we moved to Enfield, well, they ended up in the loft in Enfield. And then when we moved in within Enfield, well, we then took them to the charity shop. God does not give unnecessary gifts. All scripture is God-breathed. In other words, it is from God. Every part of the scriptures has been provided by God for the good of his people, those of us who by grace confess Jesus as Lord. So if God has given us Lamentations, we can be sure that we need it. We can be sure that it's soul medicine, that the wisest soul doctor, our Lord Jesus Christ, has provided for us. Now, the first audience were God's Old Testament people, Israel. They were experiencing, as we read, the horrors of the destruction of Jerusalem in 587 BC. It was first written for them. But it was also written for us. Look what Romans 15 tells us. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we, that is believers in the Lord Jesus, might have hope. By the way, that's why no part of the scriptures should be missed out in our Bible reading, or in our time together as a church like this on a Sunday morning. No part of the Bible is irrelevant. No part of the Bible is unimportant. No, it's all relevant. It's all important for all of God's people. It is the medicine that we need. And that leads to the second reason we should look at Lamentations. It brings us face to face with an important reality. The reality is a solemn and often overlooked fact. The fact that we live in a world, and please listen to this, we live in a world in which God is revealing his present tense wrath against human sin. Can I say that again? We live in a world in which God is revealing his present tense wrath against human sin. We sometimes only think of God's wrath, God's righteous, controlled anger against sin. We only tend to think of it often as something in the future. And yes, the day of his righteous wrath is coming. On the day of judgment, many will be sent to the eternal condemnation of hell, the place of eternal wrath. But the Bible teaches that the wrath of God, his righteous anger, is also revealed in the present, in the now. Look at this verse from Romans 1. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Now, you may ask, well, how is this present tense wrath of God revealed? Well, it's revealed both generally and specifically. Generally, the Bible says, as God gives men and women over to the consequences of their sin. We all live in a fallen world. It's full of rebellious people, like all of us by nature. And just as God, the Bible says, is continually showing his patience and grace to this fallen world by giving us every breath we make and keeping the world going, at the same time, he is also showing his present tense wrath. And if we're believers in our Lord Jesus, we're not immune from the suffering that that involves. So this present tense wrath of God is revealed generally, but it is also, the Bible teaches, revealed specifically. As it was in the days that we've read about in Lamentations against the rebellious people of God who had rebelled and rebelled and rebelled and rebelled, and the God who is slow to anger, he eventually had to say no more. No more. Because of your rebellion, I have to show you my wrath. Please listen carefully. While the Bible teaches that all believers in our Lord Jesus are guaranteed salvation from future wrath because Jesus took that wrath in our place on the cross, the Bible also teaches that we do experience, as God's eternally saved people, the disciplining anger of a loving Heavenly Father. Now, unless we realize this, we'll fail to see the relevance of Lamentations to our lives. Some years ago, in my first few years as the pastor of this church, I did my back in. It was the first time I'd ever done it, and my back felt like a plank of wood was inside it. And I was lying flat on my back. I actually thought I'd never walk again. It was so horrible. And an older man in this church, who's now in heaven, he wrote me a card. His name was Peter Murray. Some of you will remember him. He was one of the most godly men I've ever met. And his card said this: Dear Johnny, Hebrews 12:6. The Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Praying for you, Peter. Would you be encouraged by that? I actually was. Was Peter saying that my bad back was in some way related to a specific sin? No, I don't think he was saying that. But that older godly man, he understood that part of God's unfailing love for us in the Lord Jesus is actually that as a loving father disciplines his children, so God, our loving Heavenly Father, disciplines his children, including when they rebel. So look at these verses. This is where Peter Murray was quoting from. Notice the context. Verse 4, in your struggle against sin, I don't know what struggles you have in your life, but you and I need to realize that the greatest struggle any of us face is the constant struggle with sin. Now look what the writer to the Hebrews says. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. And that's not the only place we get that in the Bible. The Lord Jesus says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. In 1 Peter 4, a baffling verse perhaps to some, for it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous believers to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and sinner? And in 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul talks about the Lord's table and examining ourselves, look at these words. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. Now, I'm sure that this raises loads of questions in our minds. And I hope that as we go through Lamentations, many of those questions will be answered. But perhaps you're sitting there thinking, well, does this mean that all hardships or trials are a disciplining punishment from God for a specific sin? No, it doesn't mean that. Those hardships and trials could be because of a specific sin, but they may not be. Trials and hardships may simply be a reminder that we live in a fallen world. Trials and hardships are often sent by God to curb our pride, to curb our self-reliance, to refine our faith, to prove its genuineness. It's not for others when I'm sick or suffering kind of trial to say, oh, well, that's because you did such and such a thing. That's not the way we help each other. But it is right for me, say, when I'm lying on my back with a bad back and can't walk, to say, Lord, I trust your love for me. What are you teaching me through this? Is there some sin that you want to put your finger on in my life? That actually you're using this trial to discipline me for? Look at Lamentations. I know, look at chapter 3, verse 22. One of the most well-known verses in Lamentations. Chapter 3 and verse 22. Just look at it. The logic goes 19 and 20. Verse 20, my soul is downcast within me. Verse 21, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. In other words, we're not finished. We're not wiped out. We deserve to be wiped out because of our rebellion, but because of the Lord's unfailing love, we are not wiped out. And if you're shocked by what we're looking at this morning, can I urge you to think of it like this? The disciplining anger of God towards his dearly loved people is actually an act of his love. Now, I'm a human father, and if you had my three girls up here, they would probably tell you I've been rubbish at disciplining them and often got it wrong. God never gets it wrong. But actually, every human parent knows that discipline is required and good discipline is an act of love. Is it not? And as we get that, lamentation is there to teach us to lament. What's a lament? It's a cry uttered when life falls apart. That's often why it's associated with bereavement. There's lots of bereavement in Lamentations, isn't there? According to the Bible, lament is meant to be a normal part of the Christian life. Why? Because I'm a sinner. I'm a saved sinner. I'm a dearly loved sinner for whom the Lord Jesus died, but I'm still a sinner. Which is why Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. It's why James instructs the early believers to grieve, mourn, and wail, to turn their laughter to mourning and their joy to gloom. It's why in Corinthians, Paul urges the Corinthians, he says, you need to have a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. Did you know that 70% of the Psalms have an element of lament in them? And yet, someone's done a calculation that in the top 150 hymns, as recorded by the Christian copyright licensing records, in other words, the hymns sung in churches like this, do you know how many of the top 150 songs are laments? Zero. Zero. And this is probably an area where we have unconsciously been infected by the culture in which we live. We so value our comfort that we prefer to ignore what the Bible says about sin and suffering and grief. We don't see our struggle with sin as the biggest struggle of our lives. We're more likely to brush sin under the carpet than face up to it and confess it. When hard things happen, we look for other people to blame rather than examining ourselves and asking what our loving Heavenly Father may be seeking to teach us, to discipline us in this trial. We believe the lie that in some way it is our right, in some way we deserve to be happy and comfortable all the time. Lamentation says no. Lamenting is part of the life of God's people. You'll discover as we go through it, it's a very carefully constructed piece of poetry. Chapters 1 to 4, it follows the Hebrew alphabet. Each verse starts with a different the order of the Hebrew alphabet. Why? I think because it was meant to be memorized. Because God's people were meant to memorize this, and then it was to be used by them in their lamentation over their sin. So do sad faces have a place in church? Yes, they do. Does God want you and I to be sad? Have you ever thought of that question? The answer the Bible gives is yes, he sometimes does. Because the sorrow he teaches us to express in lament is the only route to genuine joy. I spent quite a lot of time in Lamentations while I was on my sabbatical. And it struck me that we are in real danger of settling for a sugar-coated, superficial Christianity where we don't talk about our struggle with sin. We come to church and we sing happy songs. And don't worry, I like happy songs. But we sing happy songs and we act as everything's all right, whereas there's turmoil in our hearts because of our sin. And actually, we're not assessing what's going on in our lives and saying, Lord, how are you teaching me through these circumstances? How are you disciplining me? But my experience is this, and the Bible teaches this, that it's only those who truly lament over their sin who then truly know the joy of sins forgiven and the grace of the Lord Jesus. And just think of Jesus. Was he not a man who knew what it was to lament? He wept over sin, not his own sin. He had none, but he did weep over the sin of Jerusalem. He was a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. As he suffered on that cross, why did he suffer? He suffered that I might be spared the eternal wrath I deserve, but actually, therefore, that I might come under the ambit of God's unfailing love as my heavenly Father, and therefore, yes, experiencing the disciplining wrath and anger that I need in my struggle against sin. So Lamentations teaches us to lament. And to those who learn to lament, here's the great thing. It gives hope of restoring grace. Turn to verse 31 of chapter 3. This is bang in the middle of Lamentations. And the way Lamentations is written, I think that's significant. Lamentations 3, verse 31. Look at this. This is to encourage us, all right? Lamentations 3, 31 to 33. Bang in the middle of this carefully constructed poem. For men are not cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, so the Lord does bring grief, he will show compassion, so great is his unfailing love. For he does not willingly bring affliction. In other words, it's never purposeless or grief to the children of men. You see, right in the middle of this book, it's there to give hope. It's there to give those struggling with sin, those, yes, who deserve the present tense anger of God to discipline them, to give them hope, to give them hope that this is actually part of the Lord's unfailing love for them. And yes, the Lord does bring seasons of grief, but he also will show compassion because of his unfailing love. Look at chapter 5. It's different from the first four chapters. It's not this complicated acrostic. And the reason is that the main point of chapter 5 is not in the middle, but it's at the very end. It all builds up, and I hope you got it as I read it. It all builds up to the second last verse, verse 21. It's a prayer, a humble prayer. To those who have learned to lament, it's restore us, O Lord, to yourself, that we may return. Now time's gone. Do you know what I've discovered? No one's really written any modern books on Lamentations. It is a forgotten book of the Bible. And the only modern books I found were really rubbish. But one of the older writers put it like this, and I think he got it dead right. He said, the purpose of Lamentations is to instill repentance and hope in God's people who are experiencing the present tense wrath of God. Repentance and hope. So why read Lamentations? It's a gift from God. Can we receive it as a gift, a necessary gift? We need it. It brings us face to face with an important reality. Let's face up to it. Let's not hide from it. Put our head in the sand like an ostrich. We need this truth. It teaches us to lament. Let's learn to do it, and let's help one another to do it. It gives hope of restoring grace. So let's pray in the light of it.